Well, good morning. Oh, how many of you guys got hit by one of these bugs that's been going around? Oh, my word. We had all these great plans about a Super Bowl party on Sunday, and after the service, I started to feel like this. And my one of my daughters was already sick. My wife got sick. It was a rough week for us. And I talked to people. They're like, oh, yeah, either last week or the week before, or I'm feeling something now, or whatever. So we just said amen, but could we spend a little bit of time praying? Would you be all right if we just pray for health and all? Let's just pray. I know we just said amen, but Lord, we come to you. We'll take your word to literally to say pray without ceasing. Father, we come to you right now, and we ask for your health, Lord, to be restored on us. Those of us who have been sick, Lord, we pray for your healing to come and to strengthen us, Lord. Lord, if there are things that we should just be doing differently that are lifestyle things or medicine things or doctor things, then Lord, help us to do those. Lord, if it's a matter of something else, Lord, that we pray that you would work that healing in our lives. Lord, protect those who haven't been sick or who are just getting well. Lord, we pray that you protect them, their families, from all these bugs that are going around. Lord, we also take advantage of this time to pray for those who are dealing with more than just an illness. But Father, those who have cancer, those who have heart conditions, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the favorable reports that we've been hearing from so many people of how they are recovering. And Lord, we pray for that to continue. We pray for your hope to be infused and for it to not be a hope that disappoints, but one that is grounded in what you're doing in and through them. Lord, we also pause right now, too, to pray for Emmanuel Children's Home down in Juarez, Mexico. Lord, with that report that we just got from them of the cold, cold, cold weather that they're facing and the lack of water and the lack of electricity and all these things. Lord, we thank you that you've protected them and watched over them. We pray that you continue to provide for them. And if we are to be part of that, then we pray, Lord, that you reveal to us how that we may honor that covenant that we have with these brothers and sisters down in Juarez, Mexico. Lord, we pray now as we open up your word, we pray that, Father, you would open up our hearts and open up our ears and give us ears to hear, give us minds to perceive, give us hearts that are willing to put into practice these good and life-giving commands and words that you give us. Lord, help us do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks. That was kind of a quick back-to-back prayers, but hopefully it'll be worth it. You know, when I think about prayer, I think how often I don't pause to pray. And how prayer is this thing that we can access all the time. You know, sometimes the answer when we ask God for something, sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is yes if. Sometimes the answer is not yet. But there's all kinds of different answers we can get when we pray, but we are encouraged to come to God in prayer. And that's a good thing. It's a life-giving thing. Well, the series that we've been in for the last several weeks builds on that idea that we can access God. For those of you just joining us, we're in week 5 of a 5-part series. And when we started the series, we began by talking about this invitation that Jesus made, this invitation to those who are thirsty. He said, all who are thirsty, come to me, and I will give you living water. And as we explored what he said and at that moment, as we've looked at the insight that the scripture gives us to that, this living water is something that can take, the well can begin in our inmost parts. And this living water is something that can fill us and flow through us so much so that it changes us. That in circumstances where we normally wouldn't have peace, we can have peace. In circumstances we normally wouldn't have joy, we can have joy. In circumstances we normally wouldn't have self-control, we can have self-control. And this water can so fill us, it can fill us to overflowing, that when we get bumped, that's what spills out on other people. Sorry, I've got a cough drop here kind of wedged in, so my speech might be somewhat impaired, but that's what I meant to say. This idea, this living water, that's what we've been looking at. And so over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at how does that living water, that flow of living water, how does it get turned on in our lives? And what are things we can do that, like a valve, can close it off? So that's where we've been. And we're in part 5 of the series. And today, I was looking at the language last night that I was using for today, and I'm like, man, that's pretty blunt language. And so again, I don't know if it's the Dayquil, I don't know if it's the sickness, or what. But the language is blunt. Here's the blunt language that we use today as we look into our how do we increase this living flow of living water. Let me just say it. Nothing will do more to increase the flow of living water in your life than biblical covenant keeping. This is as important as any of the ones we've looked at so far. Let me say it again. Nothing will do more to increase the flow of living water in your life than biblical covenant keeping. I also have a corollary to this that is equally as blunt. And it says this. There's a place to write these in your notes too if you'd like. Nothing will do more to decrease the flow of living water than covenant breaking or a lack of biblical covenant relationships. Let me say that one again too. Nothing will do more to decrease the flow of living water in your life than covenant breaking or a lack of covenant, biblical covenant relationships. I know these are bold statements, but I'll stand behind them. And what I want us to do now is to look through the scriptures and to take a look at these ideas and then apply them to our lives. This idea that nothing that you can do is going to do more to increase the flow of living water in your life, taking root, changing you from within, than biblical covenant relationships. And the opposite, that if you want to isolate yourself from other believers, if you start approaching Christianity as something that's a what's in it for me kind of thing, or as a consumer or individualistically, you start doing that, it's just like a valve shutting on living water in your life. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to explore. Here's a part of one of the principles that brought me to this thesis is this. Let's take a look at it, then we're going to open our scriptures here together. And that is this foundational idea that God is a covenant keeper and God's people are called to do the same. This is a fundamental aspect of Christianity. This is Christianity 101. God is a covenant keeper. God's people are called to the same. We could almost randomly open up our Bible and find a passage where we see this in play. As I was praying for today, I felt led to Deuteronomy. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you have a Bible, let's open up Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9 is where we'll start. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one. There's a stack of Bibles right there at the resource table. You can just take one home free of charge. We'd love to send that home with you. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9 says this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. This is Valentine's Day weekend. There's a Valentine for you. Isn't that amazing? Let me read that again. Let that soak in deep. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. He isn't just holy. You are a people holy to him. It's jumping out at me right now. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. You're the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and has redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. There is a classic hymn that's called Amazing Grace. I think probably most all, if not all of you, have heard it. Grace is amazing. God's grace is amazing. Because we've got a God who initiates covenants. And he initiates covenants not just with the cool kids, as we see in this passage. God is a covenant initiator. He initiates covenant with people who don't deserve to be in a covenant with him. He doesn't initiate the covenant and says, hey, you know what? You've earned the right for me to initiate this covenant with you. You know, you have lived in accordance with my law and my command. Let me make a covenant with you. He initiates these covenants with covenant breakers. He initiates them with us. And he keeps his covenant. He keeps his covenant. We see in this scripture that we just looked at, we see that not even the might of Egypt could keep God from keeping his covenant, which, again, right now, if you've been watching the news, Egypt's a mess. But back in the day, we're talking world superpower. And not even the world superpower could keep God from keeping his covenant. If God wants to keep his covenant, he's going to keep his covenant, and nothing can keep him from keeping his covenant. As we continue to read through the scriptures, we read wonderful things like this. We read that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, things present nor things to come, height nor depth, nothing in all creation can keep God from the blood covenant he made with his people. God is a covenant initiator. God is a covenant keeper. And we're called to do the same for good reason. Now, here's another thing I'd encourage you to write down when it comes to covenants. And we need to press in here. This is going to be painful for a number of us because we've had covenants broken. But we need to talk about this. We need to see the seriousness of covenants. And one of the things we find in the scriptures is that the warnings associated with covenant breaking, they couldn't be more severe. They couldn't be more severe. The Bible describes instances where covenants were broken. The Bible gives warnings against breaking covenants. And the language that surrounds covenant breaking, it is as severe as you can find. Let's look at one example, again from Deuteronomy. If you were in Deuteronomy, just flip ahead a little bit farther to Deuteronomy 30. Let's go Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. And you can begin to see some of the strength of the language here when it comes to covenant keeping or breaking. Chapter 30, verse 15 to 20. Look at this. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Here's one of the remarkable things about God's covenants. There's no external force that can break them. You know, there's nothing that is external that can come in and break the covenant that you have with God. But you can opt out of it, or you can reject it. And the language associating with breaking a covenant with God, opting out of the covenant with God, rejecting the covenant of God, that's where this language gets like this and even harsher. Here we see it's life and death, which is harsh as you would think you can get, but it expands on that. Some of the language attributed to covenant, if we were to take the time to look through all this with breaking covenant, it's referred to as robbery. You know, that you're robbing somebody if you break the covenant with them. With God in particular, it's talked about as rebellion. That to opt out of this covenant, to break this covenant with God, it's rebellion against God. That's the language that's used. Also, God uses language of prostitution and adultery to describe what it's like to violate that covenant. with God. He uses such strong language. And as we start to think in our own lives about what happens when covenants are broken, you begin to realize, man, these are warnings that just should not be ignored. For God to use that kind of intense language, wow. You know, I think let's start kind of small and work our way up. Think about those football fans that thought they were entering into a covenant with the NFL on Super Bowl Sunday. And they bought a ticket, right? They went out and they said, I'm going to enter into a covenant and I'm going to buy a Super Bowl ticket. I'm going to spend whatever, $2,000 or whatever it costs. And I'm going to make this, my whole life is going to be planned around this day. I'm going to try to find hotels and I'm going to get down there to Dallas. And they've got the ticket, right? They've got the covenant and they show up and what happens? They're told, oh yeah, we didn't finish that chair in time for the game. Do you guys hear about that? There are a whole bunch of people. They made a covenant. They bought a ticket. They gave over money. This was an agreement to say, we get to go in, we get to watch the game, and we get to pay $50 for a cheeseburger or something, you know, whatever it was. So they got this covenant, and they get there, and the covenant's broken. And they were crushed. But how much more so, you know, have some of you guys experienced things that are worse than that? Where you enter into this covenant, this contractual agreement with somebody, and some business partner finds a loophole, or they exercise some option they promised they never would, and you thought you had this covenant, and they break it. Let's turn it up another couple notches. What about those people who made a covenant with Bernie Madoff or Enron? You know, and some of those folks, they worked their entire life and they set money aside. And they entered into a covenant with this person and they said, here's my money. Now do with it what you said you were going to do with it. And he didn't. They didn't. Because of selfishness, here are these people, they put their trust in another and now it's like, we can't get this back. What now? And you've seen some of the pictures, right? And some of the news things. They're like, they don't know what to do. When covenants get broken, everything breaks down. And some of the harshest, most intense feelings come when those closest to us break covenant with us. And it's not just business. But it's a mom or a dad pulls out of the family. Or it's those situations where a spouse comes and reveals that they haven't been faithful. And your world collapses. That's what breaking a covenant can do. And that's the imagery that God says with his covenant. And he says, the deal is though, I'm going to be a covenant keeper with you. And you, my people, you be covenant keepers with each other as well. We looked at some of the harsh stuff that happens when you don't keep covenant. Now let's look at the positive when you do. There's a place to write this down also as well. If you want to write this in your notes, this is the great and hopeful news of covenant. The transformational potential of covenant relationships is hard to overstate. The transformational potential of covenant relationships is hard to overstate. We're going to press into this more when we get close to Easter with our covenant with God. How amazing that is when you fully understand amazing grace, how that can change you. When you fully understand how bad sin is and how good God's grace is, it can change your whole self. But let's talk a little bit more about our relationships with one another. This idea of a transformational covenant relationship and how that can be and what that can look like. Well, when I think of covenant relationships, I immediately think of marriage. I think of that as one of the covenant relationships that a lot of us understand, at least to some degree, this covenant of marriage and the transformational potential that's in a marriage relationship. There's a book I heard of recently. I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but I've heard of a book called Everyone Marries the Wrong Person. Anyone heard of that book? There's a series here, I think. But here's a quote, not from the book, but as she tries to explain, the author tries to explain a little bit about what she's getting at. She says this. She says, there's no right people. The fairy tale notion of finding that one right person is chief among the many myths about romantic relationships. This conventional wisdom dies hard because we all dearly wish for life to be what? Easy. As we think it could be, if only we find our one right person. Like so many common beliefs, this is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Seems safe on the surface, but it is dangerous underneath. The danger shows itself when we experience incompatibility. And instead of questioning the right person myth, we question our partner's suitability. Now, my guess is, not having read the book, my guess is she's playing with this idea and taking some liberties here with the idea of, is there a right person for you? We looked just last week in the scripture. We saw an example where God did some specific matchmaking. So does God ever do matchmaking? I believe he does. But her overall idea is a very healthy one. This idea that we expect if I enter into a covenant with the right person, it's just going to be easy going. Marriage with the person that God lines up is not easy. And if we expect it is, what happens is we go in and think, well, if I marry the right person, then it should be easy. It's not easy. I must have married the wrong person. Instead of, wait a minute, is it possible that this challenge could be something that could be transformative in my life? That the challenge itself could be something that God uses? I think that's the answer is yes. I mean, I think most of us can think of people who are into a third or fourth marriage. And one of the problems is they keep thinking, oh, I married the wrong person again. Instead of thinking, maybe I'm a wrong person. And maybe if I would have stuck it out in marriage one and wrestled with these things and allowed God to work through these things in my life, maybe I wouldn't be repeating these things over and over again. You know, the Bible uses language like curse. And there are some people, a curse just follows them because they never break that curse or allow God to break that curse in their life. We're going to devote, we always do, every year we'll devote always at least one series per year to marriage and family. So I don't want to go too far down specifically isolating the marriage covenant. But let me just say a couple things about that, and then we're going to broaden this covenant idea beyond marriage. But one of the things I want to say is marriage has, the marriage covenant has so much potential to be transformative. Laura and I have been married almost 10 years. We're going to celebrate 10 years in March. And I'm so glad she didn't give up on me. You know, a lot of lesser people would have given up on me. One of the things about marriage is when you enter into it, if you're doing what God says to do, it's full disclosure. It's you're bringing yourself in. You can't become one, as God describes oneness, without doing that. And as you bring your whole self in, there's a lot of sinful, selfish, ugly stuff that you might not have even known you had until you were living under the same roof, trying to share your life that way. And one of the great possibilities that exists within marriage is for that to come to the surface and then for you to be able to invite God into that. And for it to not just be a source of conflict, but for it to become the sand that produces the pearl in the oyster. Or for it to become an x-ray that enables you to fix a deep internal problem. You know, that's what marriage can be. And again, I don't want to oversimplify things here. But I think about this guy I had when I was taking classes at Bethel and in seminary. One of my favorite professors was a guy named George Kenworthy. He was a pastor at Wayzata Ephraim. And one of the things that I loved is that almost every week he would share a story that was just a real-life story coming out of his ministry context. And most of them had to do with marriage. And he, week after week after week, he would share stories that you thought were going to end horribly because he would describe a marriage relationship that came to them for counseling. But time after time, he would share what happened when these couples would devote themselves to allowing the Spirit of God to come in. And they would do the things that would open up the flow of living water instead of shutting it off. When they would say, God, we're going to begin to live by your principles. Father, we're going to begin to pray for one another. And not just that they'll change and see things the right way, which is my way, right? How we pray so often. But rather that the Spirit of God would be working in both couples. And in that church, through that counseling, over 90% of the marriages experienced health and healing when they did that. When instead of doing things that close off the Spirit of God, they opened it up. When they honored the covenant, and when they didn't just honor it in, we will stay together, but they honored it in the sense of, what are the vows that we made to one another? What does God say that we should be doing in marriage? When they did those things and prayed that the Spirit of God would bless it, God honored that covenant. And again, we could say so much about that specific covenant, but now let's broaden this. Let's broaden this to covenant relationships in general, because that's just one covenant relationship. God, in a much broader way, is saying to all of us as believers, if you're a believer, you are to be in covenant relationship with other believers. Here's a list of a list that we, if you've been around here for a while, you've seen this list before. It's profound. If you were to just go on a website where, like BibleGateway.com, and you do a word search and you say, I want to find every place in the Bible where the word one and another butt up against each other, here's a very, very partial list. You do that, you get a lot of hits. Here's just a very partial list of what we are to have in our relationship with one another. Look at this. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. I can't see that screen, so I'm going to try this one again. Where are we at? Except, oh, Christ said you. Instruct one another. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Admonish one another with all wisdom. Have you ever been a sidetrack? I usually get in trouble when I do this, but it's fun. Have you ever been admonished with a lack of wisdom before? You know, that's just bad. Don't do that to people, okay? Don't do that. Don't admonish them with foolishness, like a lot of people do. Admonish them with wisdom. Encourage one another and build each other up. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another and have fellowship with one another. This is a partial list. The one another stuff. We are called to be in a relationship with one another that involves things like this. This is partial list of our covenant that we're to have with other believers. This kind of stuff. This kind of covenant. And that has transformational potential. When we can start living like this with other believers, there is transformational potential there. For us to be changed and for us to be positive change agents in the lives of others. Now, unfortunately, we live in a culture where this is countercultural. Our culture is so much about not transformational relationships, but transactional relationships. What do I get out of this? You know, what do I give you so I can get something back? And our relationships are not so much covenant-based as much as they are consumer-based. What's in it for me? So, unfortunately, our culture works against us in this because we're used to being thought of as the customer. And what they say in business is the customer is always right. Now, there's some foolish admonishment or whatever, you know. Is the customer always right? No. The customer can be an idiot. And you can amen that, you know. Can't they? The customer can be incredibly self-centered. The customer can set themselves up as king of the universe. The customer can have unrealistic expectations. The customer can take their bad day out on you. The customer does all these things. But in business, because you want their business, you let them take that home with them and be miserable, but you take their money. Should churches be like that? Should church be a place where the customer is always right? You tell us what to believe is our motto. You know, of course not. Of course not. Because a church should be a place that cares too much about you for that. And a church should also be a place that's honest enough to say, you know what? We might need to hear the things that you've got to say. Not might. We need to hear the things you've got to say. Because we do care what you go home with. Forget about the money piece. Let's talk about the life piece. Now, for the record, the Bible gives us all kinds of great wisdom regarding how we have these exchanges. A lot of great wisdom that helps us avoid the jerk factor, right? Because there are some people that love to admonish, but the jerk factor is so high that you can't receive it. So that's why the Bible says things like this. It says, you know what? Before you go on your admonishment kick, look at the log in your own eye before you go after that speck in someone else's. That's great wisdom. That's a great way to frame this. We're reminded, hey, you are going to be held to the standard that you hold others to. Okay? So if you're going to go to someone with that standard, are you going to hold yourself to that standard? The Bible reminds us, we are all sinners and we all fall short. So before you start targeting that particular sin, that particular behavior, you realize that you got your stuff too. So keep that in mind. The Bible also reminds us, speak words of encouragement. You know, even if you have a hard word, bring it in an encouraging way. Speak the truth in love. So the Bible gives us all kinds of great wisdom as far as the approach that we take so that we can be helpful and not hurtful. Because we are. We're called into each other's lives. Not as a bunch of people throwing rocks from glass houses, but as brothers and sisters who genuinely care about each other and want to have a God-honoring family, you know, and want to help each other become reconciled with the people that God wants us to be. So that's why we enter into these covenants with one another. And from time to time, I throw this out, the imagine if. And we're getting close. I mean, in some of these pockets of this already exist, the imagine if stuff. You know, imagine this being a place where the men can confront each other on things with other men in a good and God-honoring way. Where if we see, one of our brothers who's a family guy, and we see that he's only making sarcastic jokes about his family, you know? And he's trying to be funny, and you know it's not meant to be mean-spirited, but he makes jokes that cut down his kids or cut down his family. Imagine having the relationship where we can just say, hey, I notice it when you make these jokes. They're almost always negative. For the next month, I want to challenge you to only say positive things about your wife, positive things about your kids. And in public, only do that. Wouldn't that be great to have that kind of relationship? And I think a lot of us do, where we can talk to each other that way. And for women in our church to have the kind of relationship where you can say, you know what, I want to replay that conversation we had yesterday. Because we crossed the line. We crossed the line into gossip. And would you help hold me accountable so that if we get in that situation again, if I start to say stuff that now begins to cross that line into gossip, would you hold me accountable for that and turn the conversation or point that out? Wouldn't that be a healthy thing? In youth group, we talk about this with the guys. You know, that we want our youth group to be a group where when Mac Daddy guy comes into youth group thinking, oh, look at all these great, beautiful Christian girls, you know, just ripe for the picking, that our other guys can just step up and say, dude, and I'm going to call you dude, that's not how we roll here. You know, these are our sisters in Christ, and that's how we're going to treat them. You know, wouldn't that be a good thing? And with girls, a new girl comes to the youth group and she's Miss Popular whatever at her school and she thinks it's just fine to play those catty games and to single somebody out, break up friendships, and you take that girl aside and you say, nope, we don't do that here. We don't pick on kids. We don't isolate. We don't do that stuff That's the kind of covenant, and even more so that we want to have with one another, where we can have these kind of relationships where we have a different culture. We're covenant keepers, and we're going to promote that one another stuff, and we're going to protect each other from the not one another stuff. And as we do, things come to the surface that we can now deal with in a positive and God-honoring way. You know, there's a couple extremes you want to avoid. when you try to say, what's a group of people, other Christians that I can walk with? One of the groups you want to avoid is a group that lets you just discern truth for yourself instead of going to the scriptures with you. That's not going to be a helpful group to one another with. That just says you believe whatever you want to believe instead of going to the scriptures with you and challenging you from a biblical perspective. The other group you want to avoid is the group that, oh, they'll go to the scriptures with you so they can show you why you're wrong on everything. Because they've got everything figured out in the Bible. That's another group you don't want to one another with. Who you want to one another with are people who are sincerely seeking after Christ and are inviting you, you know, to journey along with them. And I see that happening. We need each other. We need each other. We especially need those who have perspectives and ideas that are grounded in the scripture that we might not have been exposed to before. That'll take us to places of the Bible that maybe we haven't journeyed to. Or maybe they're going to help us understand insight from the Bible from a perspective that we've never heard. But we're doing it together. We're going to the Word together. And we're allowing that two-edged sword to slice deep into us. And there are times where that is hard. And there's times where that's painful. And that's where we need more than an accountability partner. Now, I'm not going to, I don't want to discount accountability relationships. But if it's only an accountability relationship, it's only going to take you so far. Because if it's strictly an accountability relationship, it's not going to do much more than make you feel guilty. Because a strictly accountability relationship, what that does is you go to that person and they ask you some questions that you've talked about before, and they hold you accountable as questions. Have you done this or have you not done this? Well, it's accounting. And for most of us, we get in those kind of relationships and we can't live the perfect life. So we come into that meeting and we dread it and we endure it. And then we go back feeling guilty and we try harder. What I want to encourage us is to go deeper and to have covenant relationships where we'll do more than just hold each other accountable to things, but we're willing to come alongside each other and to help. Think of an issue like debt. You know, a lot of people are struggling with debt. They've stepped outside of what God says about money. They've gotten into bad debt. And so if you've only got an accountability partner, the accountability partner will say, well, how you doing? And you'd be saying, well, I'm still in debt. And they're like, well, go fix that. And we'll talk next week. You know, that's overplaying it, but you get the idea. A covenant relationship still has that confession piece because that's so important. When you don't confess stuff, it's got a power over you that it doesn't need to have. When you can find people you can trust and you're able to share and get it out in the open, that's powerful right there. Because now you start to realize, oh, I'm not the only one, or oh, I don't have to keep this a secret anymore. And that whole thing is released. But now, moving beyond the accountability, a covenant person can say, let's get you some help. I know this person who's really good with money. I will go with you to meet with them, or I'll line up the appointment. The person who's a covenant relationship person, they'll say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to make a covenant to pray for you. A covenant person can be encouraging. A covenant person can say, you know what? All right, that thing that you just bought that you shouldn't have bought, I'll go with you to the store to return it. Or that person can say, you know what? When you're tempted to overspend, give me a call. You know, that type of thing. The covenant takes it further. Does that make sense? You know, I think about about guys and how many guys struggle with pornography. And so many guys try to address it only through the accountability piece. And that's a start. Again, it enables confession to happen, which is life-giving. It helps you realize you're not alone. It does those things. It maybe puts a little bit of a check on acting out. But you need more than that. You know, guys, you need a brother who's going to come alongside you and say, all right, let's walk this out together, in the sense of, maybe there's some counseling that might be helpful. I'm going to help you find that person. Maybe there's some things that you could just do differently with where your computer is or how you're spending time alone. Maybe you just need to spend some more time together with other people, you know, instead of just taking the accountability angle, saying we're in this. I'm here with you. Let's invite the Spirit of God into this and see what God does. And those are just a couple of examples. We all have different issues, don't we? That we all need help with, where we need encouragement with. And that's one of the possibilities that's offered to us with covenant relationships, finding these other people who we can do life together with, whether it's parenting stuff, stuff associated with being a single, stuff just life stuff, work stuff, whatever, where we can have these people we're entering these relationships with. So here's the question that I want to leave you with today. And that is this. Are you pursuing covenant relationships with God and with others? Is that something you're actively pursuing? Because if you are, it can open up the flow of living water in your life. If you're not, it's like shutting that flow off in a big way. You know, I'm so appreciative. I've married the right person. I'm so appreciative that I did too. I think about how Laura just framed our women's ministry. I mean, we're not able to do a ton of things, but the things that they do are great. The retreats and the events. And I think one of the things that helped so much is how Laura got it started. One of the first things she did, I think it was probably the first time the women met, 3 years ago, she, without letting me know she was going to do this, she took a picture of what our bedroom normally looks like. Were some of you there at the meeting? And she showed it, right? She showed a picture. Was it nice and clean and perfect? And oh my word. She told me she did this. I'm like, no, you didn't. But her point was this. Let's just let down the false stuff. Let's not try to be people who are pretending to be something we're not. Let's just be a people who can be honest about our lives and not put up guards and fronts. And of course, we have to have appropriate boundaries. Of course you do. But let's be a people who are going to take initiative to be covenant initiators. You know, and to say, I'll go first. Here's our life. You know, and thanks to those of you who are doing things like that, maybe not showing, here's my room this week, you know, that kind of thing. But some of you guys, you've started groups. You've created environments. You're having people, young adults are having people over today. Ludemans opened up their home to just say, come on over. Let's try. Let's provide opportunities for people to begin to make relationships. Some of you who on Sundays, you try to meet somebody new. Some of you who use the name that you learned last week. Thank you. Thank you for making this a place where we can pursue these relationships together, because it takes time and it's hard. Those who chart stuff like this say that the chart for a healthy relationship usually looks like this. You get off to a good start, you're getting to know each other a little bit better, you're making some progress, and then it gets hard. Because you start to get to know a lot about that person, and you start to see stuff that's uncomfortable, and the whole boundary stuff comes up, and what's appropriate, what's not, and it gets awkward. And so things get tough before, again, it gets better. I had a real great example of this. I got a sink at our house that drains really slow. So yesterday I went in to try to fix it, and the flow of water was not going. And the only way to make it work is to make it worse before it gets better. You got to go in, you got to take that pipe apart. And now there's no flow unless you want it flowing on your ground, right? But you go in and you got to get junk out of pipes. And you have to take things apart, and it gets worse before it gets better. My encouragement to you is don't give up as you begin to pursue covenant relationships, because frequently it'll get more difficult before it gets better. It is scary to reveal stuff. And sometimes you reveal stuff and it won't be handled well. But you got to take these risks to get to where you want to go. God's a covenant maker. He's a covenant keeper. He knows everything about you that can be known. And God's encouraging us to be able to enter into those kind of relationships too with others. So let's pray to that end as we go our separate ways here for a week. Would you please stand with me and let's pray as we close today. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you went first. Thank you that you have modeled covenant for us. Thank you for your steadfastness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you can always be trusted. Help us, Lord. We pray for your spirit to flow in us so that we may also be trustworthy and faithful, that we may also be covenant initiators and covenant keepers. Lord, may we become the people that you know we can as we open ourselves up. to the flow of your Spirit in our lives. May today we do that, and this week, and in the days and months that follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Go say hi to somebody.